This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you again. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and get those. John chapter 14. If you want the message notes, they're out on either side of the sound booth. You can grab one of those as well. Or you can grab, there's still a few copies of the journal, the book of John, that are out there between the tables. We only have a few more months in John, so we want you to go ahead and grab those and use those. You can follow along with us. As you're getting all that ready, I don't know if you knew this, but this is the last week of summer, though it doesn't feel like it, does it? It feels like we've already moved into fall, but it is the last week of summer. Saturday is the last day of summer, and I thought it was kind of past, but I don't know. How many guys had a good summer already? Anybody have a good summer? Most of you, that's good, it's good. Did anybody miss the humidity now? I think it's getting better, isn't it? You're getting better without the humidity, that's good. And then how many guys took a good summer trip of some kind? You went somewhere over the summer. Okay, some of you guys, I know, because we've seen you on Facebook. You had really good trips and that kind of stuff. I love going on vacations. I love going different places. And I enjoy getting away. And I think this summer especially, God used some of that time away to teach me and to show me new things. And I love that about God. God can speak to us at any time, any place, but sometimes it takes me to go away, get away from everything, and just be quiet before him. And I talked about this earlier, but this summer I went to, with Doug McIntyre, we went to the New River Gorge, and I'm just going to highly recommend it. I love going places where I can see God's hand. I love to go places where you can just sense God's presence. For me, it's out in nature. And this is our newest national park, so I just highly recommend going and seeing it yourself. It's not far at all. It's the closest national park to us. And when we went, one of the things I wanted to do is go river rafting. I've done it before. I love it. I hadn't been able to go for a few years. My wife, it's not really her thing, so Doug went with me, and we had a great trip. But the thing is, I don't know about how you are, but I love to research before I go. I like to look it up before I go. I like to watch videos. I like to read. I like to read the reviews. I want to know what's happening, and I want to be able to choose. Anybody else like me, you research like crazy before you go do something. A lot of researchers in here, right? You want to know. And so that's fun to do. You get to see what people say. And so we got there. I'd signed up for one of the rivers. You kind of have to choose which river you're going to go, what time. And we looked for the cheapest one. And we also looked for like what looked like the most exciting one. And so we went there, drove all the way there, and then we signed up and for a specific time. So we arrived there at the counter, and we met a guide, and he was telling us about all the stuff, and he was a cool person. We enjoyed talking to him, getting all the lowdown on what we're going to do. But he said, I'm not going to be your guide. Somebody else is going to be your guide. You're going to be part of a group, but you're going to be in a different boat. And it was kind of like, oh, kind of a little let down because you kind of get to know the person. They're kind of cool and everything. And so we loaded up on a bus, 35-minute drive down to where you get into the river. And that's where we met our guide. And our guide's name, and this is his river name. I don't know his real name. It was Jobo. And he was a cross between Blackbeard the Pirate and Jesus, okay? If you can picture Blackbeard the Pirate and Jesus, you gotta get an understanding. I think we have a picture. We'll go ahead and throw that up there. So there's a picture, and that's Doug with his mouth wide open, just screaming like crazy, right? I got my back to it, but that's Jobo in the back. That's our river guide, and it was just fun to be with Jobo and to be on this boat with people we don't know, but it was so much fun, and it was so interesting. And the thing is, when we didn't know Jobo, it was like, oh, I want the other guide, but once we got to know him, he was just a cool guy. One of those guys you can't tell how old they are. You know what I'm talking about? Like, he had sunglasses on. We go, we don't know if he's 20 or if he's 50 or 60. There's no way. He took his glasses off. We go, okay, he's got a kid that's in his 20s. We think, we don't have any idea how old the guy is. But he had been down the river thousands of times. And he had taken thousands of people down it. So we're getting the boat. He's pointing out everything. Like, there's a creek there that flows from down. There's a great hiking trail up there. He goes, this guy went down the river in a canoe. That's where he wrapped the canoe around a rock. And that's where he got wiped out. This is where the train fell off the tracks into the water. It's underneath us now. We're going through. He would say, now, when we go through this rapids, you got to go this way. You're going to flip. If you flip on this particular one, you go to the right, or you get sucked into the rocks. If you go to the left, you'll get sucked in the rocks. And go down the middle. I mean, it's like trying to remember all this stuff is crazy. He knows which way to go. I'm going, if I'm going in the water, I'm in trouble. And then we go over the rapids. You know, everybody duck. You get down to the bottom of the boat. He knew everything about it, but he was cool about it, okay? He was just cool. He wasn't a know-it-all. He was just like, I want to share my journey with you. I want to share that. So, and I'll pick on Doug for a minute. He did something I hope you'll never do to me. If I'm out at a party or doing something with you, don't do this. He goes, "This is my pastor." And I just want you to know, as soon as you say that I'm a pastor, everything shuts down. Like people, like they stop cussing in front of me. They apologize. Would you, you know, they go, "I'm so sorry for everything I ever did." It's just the fun stops when they find out there's a pastor in the boat. But not this group. This group was cool. They started saying amen at things. We were like almost had a prayer group going in the boat. It was kind of fun that way. But even Jobo was cool about it. And he just told us his life story. And it was so fun to go down with someone that knew what they were doing, you know? He talked about people drowning. He talked about the floods. But with someone who knew what they were doing and going through, it really made it fun. And it's good to go with a guide, you know, down the thing. I wouldn't want to do this myself. It was so much fun. And here's the deal. I can tell you about it all day long. And I can tell you what fun we had. I can tell you where to eat. I can tell you what we had to eat. I can tell you how good it was. I can tell you about the beauty of the day. It was an absolutely perfect day. I can tell you about the, you know, the water and how clear it was and how cool it was. I can tell all that, but you don't know until you do it yourself, right? Unless you really are interested and you go and you experience yourself, you don't know what it's like. You only have secondhand accounts. Like, you can tell me about your vacation or your favorite restaurant or what you enjoy to do, but I only know that secondhand account. There's something about doing it yourself that you really know. When we read the book of John, again, we're in chapter 14 today. When you read the book of John, John is sitting down and goes, "I want to tell you what I experienced with Jesus. I want you to know who he was and what he did and what he's about. I want you to know what he taught us. I want you to know my journey." And there's certain things that John wants us to know about Jesus, and that's why he's writing this book. He wants us to believe. Now, we're in John chapter 14, and we're tracking along, and we're going to kind of dive into verses 1 through 11. We're going to talk about it, but I just want you to know before we start that this is a chapter that John is pouring, I think, his heart into. And in this chapter, there's some truths in this chapter that will affect our eternity. And they not only affect our eternity, but everyone we know's eternity. There's some verses in here that when you hear them, you go, "I've heard that before," but there are also some draw the line in the sand kind of things that Jesus said. And it really makes us stop and think about our relationship with Jesus, where we are, what we believe about what's next after this life. And it really will affect the way we look at people around us and what they know and what they don't know. And also hopefully will help us point them in the right direction, at least the direction that Jesus was going in as our guide. So we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to kind of walk our way through it. I'll kind of be your guide, taking you through this passage of scripture as we go through it. But there's some things that you need to know and I need to know as God uses his word. In verse 1, we're not going to get very far at all. I just want to start off and give you context. Jesus is talking to his 11 disciples because Judas has left. And he says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Let not your hearts be troubled, which requires context. Why would their hearts even be troubled? Well, there's three things that have just happened. One, Jesus says to them, "Look, guys, one of you is going to betray me. One of you is going to betray me." And that troubled them, right? Because they were suddenly understanding that somebody out there, one of their good friends, is going to betray them and fail them and let them down and lead to Jesus' death. And if you've ever been in a situation where someone you love, someone you were close to, let you down or betrayed you or didn't show up when they said they were or turned their back on you or walked away from you and they had promised to always be there and you thought you knew them, you thought you were close, but if they walked away, if they hurt you, then you know exactly what Jesus is saying. Don't let your heart be troubled, because your heart was troubled during that. And then Jesus turns to Simon Peter, who makes this bold statement, "I'll die for you, Jesus." And then Jesus says, "Look, you're not only going to not die for me right now, but you're going to deny me 3 times. And Peter is taking this on as like a personal failure. He's troubled because Jesus has just said, "You're going to let me down." And if you've ever let yourself down, if you ever failed at something that you really wanted to do or you really thought you could do or you really did something you regretted and you look back and go, "Oh man, if I hadn't have done that," then you know exactly what they're feeling with this troubled heart, right? You know what it means to be troubled. And so they're troubled. Last thing he tells them, a third thing, he says, "Look guys, I'm leaving and for a period of time, I'm not going to be around you," which troubled them, right? And if you've ever been in a situation where God felt distant from you, and you were close to him for a while, but then you kind of walked away, or he's just not speaking, or if you've ever, and we've all been through this, right, where you're just crying out, God, I'm tired of waiting. I need to hear from you, and he's not speaking. You know what it means to be troubled. And Jesus says to them, don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. I know you're feeling troubled, but don't be. And there's a reason that you shouldn't be troubled. It's in the second part of that verse. He says, look, don't be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in God. Believe also in me. When you're troubled, believe. I like the New Living Translation because I like this word a little better. It says, trust in God and trust also in me. Trust in God. When you're troubled, when someone lets you down in such a way that you just were counting on them, they failed you, then trust God. He will not let you down. When you let yourself down, when you failed and you look back and go, I wish I hadn't done that, or you look at your life going, man, my life is just going the wrong direction because of this, Jesus is saying, trust me. Trust me. It's going to be okay. Don't be troubled. And if there's ever a time where it's dark, and we've all been there, Jesus is saying, trust me through the darkness. I'm going to come back. It's going to be okay. So I don't know where you are. Maybe your heart is full of joy, and that's great, but you will go through a time of trouble. And in the midst of that, Jesus is saying, trust me, it will be okay. And a lot of times in the darkness is where we learn to trust the best, isn't it? And that's what Jesus is telling them. And then verses 2 and 3 are really, they should be a familiar passage to you as he continues on this idea. These are some words that I've spoken at many a funeral, and you probably have heard it at many a funeral. And it says this, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. How many of you guys have ever heard that at a funeral before? Most of you, right? And it's words of comfort, isn't it? Just saying, look, I've got to go, and I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And this place I'm going to prepare is my Father's house. And it, sometimes, you know, the King James Version of my Father's house are many mansions. The word is the word mano. It means abiding place, an abode. It's a living place. It's where you stay. We're going to run into this word again in John chapter 15, where Jesus says, abide in me. He's just saying, there's plenty of room in my Father's house for every one of you. More than enough room. Don't worry about it. And I'm going to go prepare a place for you. I'm going to do that now. Now, in their culture, they would have all understood this. They would have understood that he's talking about a wedding. Because in their culture, when two people got engaged, a young man and a young woman, they would have a party. At the end of the party, the groom would say to the bride, I'm leaving. I'm going back home. I'm going to build us a room attached to my Father's house. That's what they would do. Now, some of you go, and that'd be great to live with my in-laws. Other people go, and there is no way I'd live with my in-laws. But that's what they would do. They would build it on the Father's house, and the groom would go do that. He would get his friends together, and however long it took to build the addition was how long the engagement took, okay? So if he was a good builder and he got it done quick, he wanted to get married, he would get it done finished. And as soon as it was done, he would go with his buddies over to her house and say, it's done, it's time, start the wedding now. Hopefully you're ready, hopefully your dress is ready, your hair is ready, all that, because it's done. If he was a slow builder, it could take up to a year. And she's going, where's this guy? Why am I marrying this guy, right? I know it's arranged, but it would slow it down, but that's what they would do. As soon as the place was built, the groom would go for the bride. And they're hearing this. And they go, I get it. Jesus, you're leaving and you're going to heaven and you're making this place in Father's house and you're going to come back and get us one day and we're going to go live there with you. Isn't that comforting? I love this. In other words, there's a world after this world. There's a life after this life. And it's very comforting. And he's saying, don't worry. I know I'm going to the cross. I know I'm going to die, but just know after that, there's going to be a place for us to go, and it's going to be okay. Later in the book of Revelation, John writes about that place. He says, that's going to be a place of no more suffering, no more tears, no more trouble. It's going to be a beautiful place. You're going to be there with my Father. You're going to see his glory, and you're going to be there with me forever. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of death. Don't be afraid of what's next. I've got it. I've got it. You can trust me. You've seen me. I've got it. And that's what he's telling them. And then he says in verse 5, there's a question. He answers it. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Okay, you're leaving us. You're going to Father's house. We don't know how to get there. Will you give us a map? And one of the most famous verses in the Bible, Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is a powerful thing, isn't it? This is one of the most important verses that we have in the scriptures about what's next and how do you get there. Jesus said, you don't need a map. You don't need a GPS. I'm the map. I'm the way. You go through me. And I am the truth. Behind everything, there's truth. In our culture today, this doesn't fly, does it? One, people go, that's your truth. Let me tell you my truth. And then somebody else has a different truth. It's okay for your truth. And Jesus is going, no, that's not true. There's a truth behind every truth, and this is the truth. I've been there. I've seen it. I've experienced it. Let me tell you, this is true. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is where it really bugs people, and there's no other way to get to heaven. In our culture, people go, that's your path. You take that path. All paths lead to God. And the Bible says, Jesus' words, there's only one way to the Father, and that's through me. There's not a map. There's not another way. This is it. This is the only way. And this is important for us to know. If Jesus says it, do we really believe it? And if we really believe it, how does it change our lives? So Thomas asked this question. We don't know. How can we know? He just said, well, it's not important if you know the way. The important is, do you know me? And then he talks, and we're going to read through verse 11. So if you have your Bibles, follow through verse 11. He says in this, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And that prompts Philip to speak. And he says, Lord, show us the Father, and it's enough for us. I just want to see God, is what he's saying. You ever been there before? I would love to see God with my eyes. I know you guys would too. I see the evidence of God all around me, but there's times you just want to see. And that's Philip. He's so human. I just want to see the Father, and we'll be good. We'll be good if we just see the Father. And then Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me? Philip, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. We're going to stop there and we'll pick up again next week, but just kind of know that Jesus is saying this, you want to know the Father. You want to see the Father. Well, it's enough. If you've seen me, then you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. For us today, if you want to know what God's like, you look at Jesus. You want to know the character of God? Look at what Jesus did. He was compassionate. He was humble. He was loving. He was sacrificial. If you want to know what God looks like, you look at Jesus. That was them in their culture as well. You just look at Jesus and you know who God is. You know what he's about. You know who he is. And he says, look, God the Father's in me and I'm in him. We're together. See God by seeing me and believe in that. And that's what he was telling them. And in this passage that we looked at today, just some key things to understand. There's something I think so valuable to look at that will really make a difference in our lives and the lives of people around us. And it's in verse 7. In verse 7, if we go back to that, there's a word that's used over and over in this passage. And this is the word in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. It's the word know. To know. It's the key understanding of this particular passage. This word was so important to John. He wanted us to know this over and over and over. He repeats it. He's repeating the words of Jesus. And a little bit of Greek here. We're just going to share a Greek word that I like to kind of dive into that sometime. It's the Greek word genosko, and it means to know, to learn, to get knowledge, and to perceive. It means to have firsthand knowledge of something. It's a deep knowledge of something, okay? It's more than like I know about, I know it. And just so you know, the time that John is writing, there is a cult that has started. John's writing about the year 90 AD. The cult is called the Gnostics. The Gnostics taught this. Yeah, Jesus is great. He's great, but there's more to Jesus. He wasn't enough. And the word Gnostic means there's a secret knowledge. There's more to know. And if you know the more, then you're good, and then you can go to heaven, and then you can have the access to God. But Jesus didn't tell you everything. And so it's the conspiracy theorists, right, behind it all. You need to know more. There's a cult today that's in our country, it's in our world, and they go, yeah, we sound like Christians, we believe in Jesus, but the deeper you get into it, they go, wait, there's more. There's more to read, there's more to learn, there's other utterances from God that was added on later on because that wasn't enough, and the deeper people get into it, the more they told, there's even more, there's secret knowledge. When they first get started, they sound just like Christians. But the deeper they go, the further away from Jesus. He gets kind of pushed out of the way, and all this stuff gets added in. And John is writing to a group, just like the group in our world today, this group of Gnostics. He's going, guys, look, you don't need to know more than Jesus. Jesus is enough, but you need to know Jesus. You don't need secret knowledge. You don't need to do anything else bigger than that, better than that. There isn't anything more than that. You just need to know Jesus. Know him. In the Gospel of John, this word is used about 49 times. In his writings alone, over 75 times, he goes, guys, you really need to get this. This is important. Here's some other verses that have this word ginosko. Like chapter 1, verse 10, John is writing, and he talks about Jesus. He said, Jesus was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world didn't know him. Which I think is one of those sad verses. You go, okay, he was there. They got to see him, but they didn't really know him. He walked amongst them, but they didn't get him. They didn't know him. In John 6, there's a group of people that are following Jesus, big crowd, and Jesus gives them some hard teaching about life and who he is and what's going to happen, and they walk away. And Jesus turns to his 12 disciples and goes, guys, are you going to leave me too? Are you going to leave me too? And Simon Peter kind of jumps in and goes, in verse 69, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. He goes, look, we know you, Jesus. We've spent time with you, and we know who you are, so we're not going anywhere because we know you. We get it. In chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus is talking about his sheep. And he says, look, I'm the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. We know each other. The shepherd knows his sheep. He calls them by name, and they come. And this is important for us to know. It's this word to know. Today, because it's so important, I just want to walk through what this means to know Jesus, to make sure that you know Jesus, to make sure the people around you know Jesus, to make sure that you see the urgency in your loved ones, whether they know Jesus or not, whether they have a relationship with him or not. So on your outline, I'm going to talk about like the four levels of what it means to know based on what Scripture tells us. We're just going to work through that real quick. First thing, to know is simply a word that means to know, like knowing a fact. In the Bible, it's the word onida. Okay, it means you observe something, you see a fact. Give you an example. It's raining outside right now. Do you guys know that? It's raining. Is it still raining? I think it is. They're looking out there now. They're going to tell me. The answer is no. Now I'm getting conflicting arguments here. We've got one thumb up and one thumb down. They're actually checking. We're going to assume it's raining, right? We know it's raining. It rained today. Is that a fact? We good with that? So that's a fact. It rained at some point. Maybe now, maybe not. That's a fact, okay? We got that. That's good. Raining here. All right, today is Sunday. Can we agree on that? Is everybody good with that? That's a fact, right? Everybody's good with that. Today is Sunday. That's what we call it. That's good. Can we just share this fact, the fact that Jesus walked on the earth? Now, there's difference in opinion of who he was. We grant you that. But most historians now, they used to argue maybe he didn't ever exist. Now, most of the people go, yeah, he existed. We don't know who he was. We don't agree on his identity, but he walked the earth. That's a fact. That's easy, okay? Number two, the next level of knowledge is this, to know the truth behind a fact, right? There's something behind it. We understand it better if we know the truth behind it. So let's agree it's raining, okay? Why is it raining? Well, if you look at radar, what do you see? There's a cold front coming through, right? And we can actually feel it today, which is good. No more humidity for the rest of the week, I understand. I'm going to love this. And it's raining outside, but we know why, because this cloud came through before. It rained or it didn't rain. They didn't have any idea. Now we know the truth behind it. It's raining because there's a front moving through, and you can actually follow it through. So we know the truth behind it. Today is Sunday. How do we know it's Sunday? What was yesterday? Here's a test. Saturday. You guys are so sharp. I love that. What's tomorrow? Monday. How do you know? Because some of you have to go back to work or school, right? How many have to go back to work or school tomorrow? All right. How many of you guys are retired and you don't ever have to go back to work again the rest of your life? Okay, that's a fact, okay? We know the truth behind it. Today is Sunday. Why do we have 7 days? God created 7 days. That's the truth behind it. Today is a day of rest. The Jewish culture, Saturday was. The Christians came. Jesus rose on the third day. We're going to give our day of rest on Sunday. That's the truth behind the fact. Does that make sense? Jesus walked the earth. What's the truth behind that? The Scriptures tell us that. But people argue about the Scriptures all the time. We don't believe them. Well, there was a Jewish historian named Josephus. He wasn't a believer, but he said at the time, there's a guy named Christos. There's a guy named Jesus, and he's doing all these miracles. I don't know what I think about him, but people are going to him. So people outside of the Bible wrote about Jesus, a guy named Pliny the Younger. I don't know about Pliny the Older. I don't know anything about him, but Pliny the Younger was a Roman counselor. He was like a governor, okay? And he wrote about the Christians and this guy named Crestus and how he had done miracles. So they know Jesus existed. That's the truth behind it. All right, does it make sense? That's second level. Third level starts to get more personal in the scriptures talking about to know. That's number three, is to know about someone. This one's more relational. I know about some. I've heard some stories. I've been around some people. I've heard some things about them. I kind of can tell you about them. Like Jesus is compassionate. He's loving. I get that. He's peaceful. He cared about the poor. Most people would understand that. So it's more relational. I know about a person instead of just facts. But then there's a line. And to go from three to four is huge. This is what John is saying. There's a big jump from knowing about Jesus, knowing the truth behind that knowledge. There's a big jump from knowing about some things about Jesus to number four. Number four is this, to know someone by experience, personally and relationally. And this is genosko. I know because I know. I know because of my life. I know because I have a relationship with him. It's not through somebody else. I know because I know. That is the difference in genosko. That's number four. That's the deepest one. Now, every year I tell this story. I'm going to tell it again, so you're going to hear it again. So I love telling this story. But if you guys know my story, I went to the University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, okay? They beat Minnesota yesterday in football, okay? I see that Bill is not here, Bill Tatum. I was looking for Bill today because Bill graduated from Minnesota, and I was going to rub it in a little bit, but he's not here, so I won't. So you guys will have to tell him. I'll tell him next time I see him. But anyway, I went to Carolina. And when I got to Carolina, I moved into the dorm, Granville Towers. I was there. And one day, I was living in the same dorm as the basketball players. I was there for the 82 championship. And Michael Jordan was there in my dorm. He was playing basketball. And I went up to Michael Jordan. I said, Michael, I'm Patrick Norris. And he knew me, okay, because I had dated his best friend from high school. We went to different high schools. I had met her at a summer school. We dated. I took her to prom, okay? And so I went to Michael. I said, look, Michael, I'm Patrick. I dated Barbara. Oh, yeah, we shared story. We talked for a while, all right? This is before Michael Jordan was Michael Jordan. And we talked for a while. And then we played basketball. And this is the part I love to tell. All 5'9" of me in 3/4. I blocked his shot, sent it the other direction completely. It's a true story, okay? It's absolutely true. I blocked his shot. Then he dunked on me several times to prove that I was not on the same level as him, which I knew, but I blocked his shot. I will tell the story. It's true. If you ask Michael Jordan today, do you know Patrick Norris? He'd say, no, I've never heard of the guy. If you said, do you know the guy that blocked you on the court? He'd go, no, I have no idea. But if you said to Michael, Barbara Ball dated a guy in high school, that's Patrick Norris. He'd go, oh, yeah, I've heard of him. All right, that's my claim to fame right there, right? I don't know Michael Jordan. I spent about 20 minutes with him one day. I saw him play on TV. I actually went and saw him play for the Bulls one time versus the Lakers. I couldn't see the game because they stood up on the bench, and these guys are tall, all right? I had to look around their heads. I paid a lot of money for this ticket to see Michael Jordan. He didn't see me, didn't care, all right? But I don't really know Michael Jordan. When I worked in Hollywood intern, I met a lot of famous people, people that you would know. I got to shake hands. I was an intern. They would say, hello, nice to meet you. And hello, nice to meet you. It's great. I've met somebody famous. I've seen you on TV. I've seen you on the movie screen. Whatever. I met a lot of famous people. They don't know me. They don't know me. I know Jesus Christ. And he knows me. That's the huge thing, right? I know Jesus. There's days I'm really close to him. There's days I don't feel as close to him. There's days I hear him speaking to me. There's days I pick up the word and he hits me really hard with something. There's days I'm out in creation. I feel very, very close to Jesus. There's times where I'm just sitting there and he just invades my world. There might be months in between. I worship, I talk, I pray. He answers. Sometimes it's very clear, sometimes not. But I know Jesus, right? That's what matters. And that's what matters for you and I. Do you know Jesus? Going back to verse 7, going back to the verse, it says, if you had known me, if you had known me, you would have known my Father. You know Jesus, you know the Father, relationally, personally, experientially. From now on, you will also, you do know him and have seen him. That's the question. Do we know Jesus. In Matthew chapter 7, there's a really sad story about a group of people that were good and kind, and they did amazing things in the name of Jesus. But he says in verse 23, they're going to come to him, and he's going to say, I will reply, I never knew you. I never knew you. This group of people go, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm doing great things. And you go, but did you know me? Do you know me? That's what matters. When we get to heaven, it's not like I followed the map. I did the right things. But he's going, the map doesn't matter. What matters is, do you know me? Do we know each other? Have you received me? Do you know me by experience? That's the difference. Stacy was telling me the other day about a movie that's coming out this week for one day only. It's called Surprise by Oxford. It's coming out Wednesday. I don't know if the movie's any good or not. It's playing on the other side of town in our area, Surprised by Oxford. It's written by Carolyn Weber, the book is. The movie's a true story. It's her memoir about her leaving her home in Canada, which you guys know is post-Christian. You guys know that Canada is like post-Christian, like 3% of the people in Canada are Christian. She didn't know Jesus. She didn't know anything about God. She had a rough upbringing. Her dad basically left the family in shambles. He was, I don't know if he's bipolar, but he just comes in and ruins their life, leaves, comes in, ruins their life, leaves. And she really did not want to know anything about God. And she gets to Oxford on a full-ride scholarship for postgraduate studies in literature. Really smart. When you read the book, she's really, really smart, has all these references. And she gets there, and she runs into some Christ followers, which is the last thing that she wants. And she starts to engage them, and she starts to just wonder. And she expresses at one point in the book, I just am longing for something more. I'm longing. There's something, there's somebody there. I want to know if God's there. And she would be confronted by things and argue, and she would get upset, and then she'd kind of back off. But all the time, it's like, I don't want to just follow a thing. I want to know about God. The book called Surprised by Oxford is a play on the C.S. Lewis book, Surprised by Joy. I don't know if you guys know C.S. Lewis. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia books. He was an atheist at Oxford as a professor. He hung out with J.R.R. Tolkien, the author of Lord of the Rings, who was a believer. And they would talk about God, really intellectual conversations. And C.S. Lewis began to wonder, is there a God? And one day, he was riding on the back of his brother's motorcycle on the way to the zoo. And in that moment, it's like the universe opened up. And he got confronted with this idea that God is real. That God is not just an idea, he's real. He didn't move to Christianity that day. He just understood there is a God who's pursuing me. The creator God. It's not just an idea, it's not facts, it's a person that wants a relationship with me. That's all he needed. And from there, he moved on to Christianity. There he became a Christian scholar, theologian, debater. He was amazing in his thoughts about God. In this book, Surprised by Oxford, she wrote it that way because she wrestled with God. One day on Easter, she went to a bombed out cathedral in London that they did a passion play, the story of Easter, where Jesus goes on the cross. And the way they did it, like you were in the play, like Jesus and the crowd would be next to you, the actors, and they would yell out or they would talk and you'd have to go, where is it? And they'd move around. And she, in that moment, it became real to her. There was more than just facts and figures, more than just an intellectual argument. It was a person. And she went home that night and she prayed to her Father God, who she didn't know. She said, help my unbelief. That's all it took, help my unbelief. I want to believe. I want to know you. And in the course of the book, she gives her life to Jesus. It's a very powerful time. When she told her mom that she was thinking about being a Christian, her mom says, what do you mean? You're a good person. You're kind. Of course you're a Christian. What else would you be? But she knew in her heart there was nothing there. And then one day she knew Jesus. And that's powerful. There's a verse in the Bible, we'll wrap up with this, John 17, verse 3. I've used this before. We know John 3:16, but I think this is a powerful verse where Jesus says something about eternal life. And this is what he wrote, or told John to write. It says, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. Eternal life's not checking off a box. It's not just knowing the facts. It's that you actually know Jesus. You actually know him. You have a relationship with him. You have experience with him. You've accepted him as your Lord and Savior. That's eternal life. That's eternal life. And there's a line that we cross, right? And for us today, as we look at this, this is a really important thing because you're going, okay, have you crossed the line or not? Have you received Jesus? Have you taken the step? Do you know him? Do you know him by name? Have you spoken to him? Do you have a relationship with him? Even if it's rocky, you still know him. And so if you have, that's awesome. If you haven't, it's time to think about that. Because if there is a world after this one, if there is life after this one, and if Jesus is the way, and he is the truth, and he is the life, and there's no other way, then that means something for us today. To have that peace, to not be troubled, you need to know Jesus. And we can help you get there. If he's speaking to you, then today's the day to say, I want to believe, even as simple as you can make it. But I imagine in the room today, we also have a lot of people that you know Jesus. You have a relationship with him. Maybe you're going deeper. But you know people. And you have loved ones around you that you know that don't know Jesus. And the day is the day when we need to pray for them, that God just wakes them up and speaks to them in a very still, quiet voice saying, I'm here. And I want to know you. We're going to pray. And if you need to take that step, maybe today's the day to take the step. Or you can come up after the service and pray with our prayer team. Or you can just speak to me. We'd love to help you take the step of faith so that you know, not just Jesus, but you know where you're going. You know where you're going and you have a hope of heaven. And if there's people around you that you want to be praying about, take a prayer card, put their name on it, put it in the box on your way out. Let's be praying for them too, because we want them to know Jesus as well. So let's pray together. Father God, I look at the truth of Jesus, and it's either true or it's a lie. There's nowhere in between. Either he is the only way or he isn't the only way. But if it's true that he went on the cross, and if it's true that he died, if it's true that he rose again, then it's true that he is the Messiah. Then it's true that there's no other way to the Father except through him. It seems so black and white. It seems so exclusive. In some ways, it seems closed-minded, but if there's only one way, there's only one way. So I pray that you'll be a spirit that convicts us of that truth and help us to live that truth. And may we know Jesus speak to our lives so we know it's more than just ideas and facts and something we read about. It's real. Jesus is real, and he wants to know us. And I pray for my family and my friends, and I pray for the people in here that have family and friends that don't know Jesus. Father, we want them to be with you for eternity. We want to see them in eternity. We know it requires knowing Jesus. So I pray for their hearts to be softened. I pray for you to speak to them. I pray for us to be diligent in reaching them with the gospel. Forgive us of our lack of urgency. Forgive us of our desire to spend time doing other things that aren't important. Help us to stay focused on him. Father, we look forward to what you're going to do, and thank you for speaking to us through your word. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Again, at the end of service, if you want to come pray, talk, share, we'll be down here, be ready to help you. If you want to fill out a prayer card and say, pray for so-and-so, just put their initials. We want them to know Jesus, and just put the prayer cards in the offering boxes. For communion today, just to give you a different sense of kind of what Jesus is talking about, being the way and the truth and the life. When Jesus was on this earth, the temple existed. They had rebuilt it just a few years before. And inside the temple, the very center is the holy place, most holy place. And inside there was the ark, and that was where it was before. But in this place is where you could go and you can meet with God. But only one person, only the high priest could go in there. He's the only person that could go, and he represented the people. And in between the most holy place and the next holy place, okay, there's two rooms, was this thick, thick veil. It was like 3 inches thick. It was more like what we would think of as a carpet, and it blocked the way. And the priest had to go around that to get in. It kept everybody else out, kept the glory of God in there. But he would go before the glory of God and no one else. And when Jesus was on the cross, when he gave his last breath, that veil was torn in two from the top to the bottom and opened the way for any of us to go before God. We didn't need a high priest anymore. We could go directly into him. That's what the way is. There is a way now to God. The writer Hebrews put it this way in chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. And so, dear brothers and sisters, and he's speaking to us, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. He made the way. By his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And that should be a reason for joy. You and I, if we know Jesus, that's a reason for joy. We get to go be with God. The price that was paid is the blood of Jesus. It's what the juice represents, what the body represents through the blood and the bread that we eat. It should fill us with joy. We have an assurance of life forever with Jesus. So after I pray, come up and receive the bread and the juice with joy of what God has done through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, in this moment, we just lift up this time of communion. Make it real to us. My words are so insufficient. But what Christ did on the cross is so eternal. So Father, speak to us through your Spirit. May we hear your voice through this action that we take. In the name of Jesus, amen. Come and receive communion when you're ready.